oppose you. They may oppose your message, but then they start to want to try to undermine the kind of the leader of who is in charge. Because if they can undermine the leader, then they can undermine the message. They can disqualify the message. And so that's kind of what's happening here, that Paul, after he had left, after he had been arrested, after he'd been kind of mistreated there, after he left, they still continued to kind of have rumors, to kind of talk badly about him. And the church had to hold together because they had to know who he was. Sometimes that's one of the biggest dangers that we have in the church is people will come up to you and say, hey, did you know about this? Did you know about that person? And we can get caught up in that so easily. And we don't even know our facts. We have no idea. But yet we start to listen to other people. You have to remember, always keep this at the forefront of your mind. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spirits and principalities and the demons and the fallen angels. That's who we wrestle against. And they want to spread things and undermine you and cause rumors and gossip. And so many people fall right into it. So many people are so interested in the drama. They don't want to hear the good news about you. They want to hear the bad news about you. And they look for that stuff. And if you ever overheard somebody talking, and you kind of, it sounds like an interesting conversation. And you kind of perk up a little bit more and you kind of lean in. You're like, what are they talking about? Who are they talking about? What do they do? It's kind of our natural, fallen nature to want to do that. Just like with the end times. More people are more interested about the Antichrist than the real Christ. And if you just focus on, instead of the bad things, and maybe verify the good things, then you won't fall prey to it. But it's so easy, and I imagine you could probably roll back in your memory and remember a time where you fell right into it. Or maybe you are, you know, kind of falling into that now. Someone comes up and says, hey, did you know that so-and-so did this? And you're like, really? And then you look at their lives and you're like, well, you don't even really go there. Especially if they're talking bad about the church. You don't even go there. Oh, I went there once. Or I heard from so-and-so who used to go there. I mean, you have to be responsible for your own salvation. And you have to check things out for yourself. And so that's kind of what leads us into chapter 2 here, is the first part of the chapter. Paul kind of lays out a good foundation of what a church should look like. And notice, the church at Thessalonica, I've already laid it out for you a little bit. I already laid out that, man, they're under persecution. They were being falsely accused. They were being troubled. It's kind of opposite of what we look at a successful church for today. Sometimes we like, oh, that church has got 6 campuses. They've got a television ministry. They've got all of these things going on. That must be success. And it's not necessarily true. You have to look at really what's going on and spiritually what's being taught. And all of that is going to be talked about today as we move into chapter 2. We're going to go through verses 1 through 12. So open up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from errors or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our heart. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, neither from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you that we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, our laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any one of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. You are our witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blameless we have behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhort and confronted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Lord, we come before you this morning and we just ask that you would be our teacher and you would lead us and guide us and you would remove our minds from distractions this morning just so that we can clearly hear from you. It's during these times that often you speak clearly, and then give us the boldness to move forward with what you tell us to do. Lord, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the gospel, for it is the very foundation of which any of this is even possible. And so we come to you with a grateful heart, with a willing heart. Let's put ourselves aside and listen to you as we declare and give you all the glory. You are the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So there was a couple of repeating words in there, and whenever I'm studying or I'm reading through things, I look for those repetitions, because if he keeps repeating it within a few verses, it's like, hey, this must be important, right? God knows us, right? Sometimes it's like, hey, I've got to tell you. It's like on the fourth or fifth time, maybe it might get through. Maybe, if we're lucky, right? But there's some repetition in here. And the biggest thing that I saw was the gospel. I saw that three or four times within these few verses. He repeats it. Remember, we talked about that last week. That's what Paul and his foundation, the part of the foundational church, was set on. Do we teach the gospel? Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation. The gospel is what transforms lives. The gospel is what makes Jesus the Christ. The gospel is what takes sinful man and restores them through the act of redemption back into the proper fellowship to eternally live with God. Nothing else. Not your works, not your affiliation, not your ties, which all of that comes into works, and even affiliation, and even baptism, church, falls into that. It's the gospel. The fact that Jesus Christ stepped out of eternity to place himself upon the cross, he was compelled and moved by love for you. Maybe you don't understand that this morning, because maybe you have a hard time with love. Maybe you have a history and a past where nobody's ever loved me. Maybe you didn't have parents that loved you. Maybe you've had family members and spouses disappoint you and let you down, and you just like, I don't understand this love. But that's what he did. If you were the only one in this world, he would have stepped out of eternity and he gave his life for you. And the problem we have for that is it's so far removed from our current lives that we have a hard time getting our hands around that. And that's where the element of faith comes in. And yes, we are told it is more blessed to those who have faith, have not seen and still believe. Think about it. What if you were there that day? Would you still believe? Well, Jesus had 12 very close disciples with him. Very close. Spent 3.5 years seeing miracles, right? Sometimes we're like, whoa, God, if I could just see a miracle, I could believe. He had 12 of them with him, living with him, seeing how he acted, seeing these true miracles of God. And at the cross, there was one. So don't be so quick on to believe it. Well, if I was there, I'd have a stronger faith. God pre-appointed your times so that when you were here, right now, that you would grope for him. God knew that this is the best opportunity that you have to receive him, and that's why you're born in this place, and that's why you're born in this time. The best opportunity you would have. Have you ever thought about that way? He's even kind of setting the game up for you. But you still have to have that act of receiving the gospel. And so Paul's like, you know what? That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. If I came up here today and said, hey, I want to motivate you guys. I want to encourage you to do this, and I want to get you all amped up, and we go through these things where we're just getting all jazzed up, right? We like supercharge the coffee, and everybody drinks some, and I'm like, yeah, let's have a chant, and we do all these things. You would feel good going out, no doubt about it. But there would be no eternal impact, because spiritually, you would be the same. You see, it's the gospel. And the thing about the gospel is that's the most amazing miracle you could ever imagine. Maybe you're thinking, I've never had a miracle in my life, but I believe in Jesus. You were raised from the dead spiritually. That's a pretty big deal. That's a huge miracle. So you've had that in your life. But the gospel, it's not a show. It's not a motivational speech. It's not something that makes you, you know, get all roused up. The gospel is the death of Jesus Christ for your salvation. It's crazy. I mean, there's no thrills in that. That's not like cool, you know? Someone dying for you, taking your place. How can you even comprehend that? I don't even think you can comprehend it unless somebody's actually physically died for you that you know of, that you can put your hands on. But that's what happened. And that's why you have to read your word and have that appreciation, because it was so far removed that you bring it closer to you. And that's what faith is. And Paul's saying, check this out. Paul's saying the gospel is the foundation as he does it through repetition. So I'm going to break this out in a couple different parts, because Paul and his authority and his authenticity is being called. So they're like, yeah, you guys are starting this church, and you know, it's a false gospel, and you know, you need to be Jewish, or you need to be back to our heathen traditions. Remember that city? Thessalonica was hugely indulgent. It's all about the flesh. Their worship was through all these sexual pleasures, and that's how they worship God. Right? What's your favorite thing to do? Maybe it's eating something. Maybe it's some kind of a hobby. So I'm going to say, okay, Dennis, guess what? You can now worship God by eating brownies. He'd be like, ah, that is awesome. And we're going to watch him really get religious as he devours. And he's like, ah, I can do this and indulge my flesh and worship my God at the same time. I want that. But you know what the gospel says? It says to deny your flesh. Totally opposite. And so they were being hammered. They were being persecuted. They were being ridiculed. They were being opposed. And now they were saying, oh yeah, and that Paul guy? Yeah, he's totally off his rocker. He's not really a true Christian. He's all messed up. I mean, he was doing this and he did that, and I even heard and all these lies and all these accusations. And that's where that spiritual battle comes in, church. That's why you have to guard not only your mouth, but you gotta guard your ears. Because even if you overhear it, what happens? It still talks to you in your mind, right? And it starts to build, and you start to entertain that thought. You have to take it captive, and then you have to deal with it. Now, I'm not saying that you, if somebody comes up and says, hey, I think something's not right, you just don't be like, no, get away from me, because maybe there is something wrong. But if you know the character, and if you know the background, and if you really know that person, and if you take it in prayer to God, not through other people, but through God, the truth will be revealed to you. So Paul starts off, he's first of all, has to defend himself. So check it out, verse 1. He says, for you yourselves know, right? You know. If somebody is accusing somebody else that you know, and you're like, you know, that just doesn't sound like them. That's what Paul's saying. He's like, you know, I was there. I was among you. That when I came to you, it wasn't in vain. It wasn't empty. That's what that word vain means. Empty, useless. He says, listen, when I came to you, and I gave you the message of the gospel, it was powerful. Look at how it changed your life. You experienced that. That's what Paul's saying. It wasn't in vain. It wasn't useful. There's been transformation. Look at others. And you see the transformation of others. There's power in that. That validates. And sometimes we get a little too hung up in that. And sometimes we go, well, then if the church isn't growing and if it doesn't have all these different branches and if it's not adding to its numbers 10% every year, then that's not proof of fruit. Well, again, you have to look at what message is being sent. And I'm not saying that all big churches that are growing great are sending a fleshly, impulsive message. I'm not saying that at all, but you have to look at it. A lot of people have a problem hearing things that contradict their worldliness. And when I say, hey, this is sin, and you're very comfortable living in the world, it doesn't make you comfortable coming here. Think about that for a moment. And if you come and you're not refusing to change your life, and it's not me, it's the gospel, it's the Holy Spirit saying, hey, you shouldn't be doing this, you shouldn't be doing this, you shouldn't be doing this. Over time, you're going to become tired of hearing that, and you're going to stop coming. Versus the people who are like, yeah, you know what, I want to come and I want to learn, and oh, I got a little worldliness in me, and I hear that message, and it hits me, and I'm going to deal with it. And then I'm going to continue to grow. That's what Paul's saying. There's the proof. You know, growing in numbers doesn't mean anything. Growing spiritually means everything. Would you rather feed 10 sheep or entertain 1,000 goats, spiritually speaking? Which has the greater impact? Have you done anything with the gospel? Unless those goats have turned into being sheep, you haven't done anything. Verse 2. But even after we had suffered before, talking about before we came to you, we were suffering, and we were spitefully mistreated at Philippi. As you know, we were bold. So even though there was this opposition, they didn't cower it up and go, oh, you know, it's just so hard. So with leaders, so far we see within Paul's conduct, we see Paul, first of all, had a powerful message. And what was that message? Well, we already kind of know. We're going to get to it in a minute. But it was the gospel. And the gospel had the power to transform lives. There was proof in it. Okay? There was proof there. And then, even though he was opposed, he didn't cower back. He didn't say, well, you know, this message, this gospel thing, it isn't very popular. It's not very politically correct to call sin, sin. So maybe we should just kind of shy a little bit from that. If you take away any of the gospel, it's useless, church. You gave it a motivational speech. Unless you transform someone's life spiritually, you have done nothing for them in the realms of spirituality. You really haven't. But he was bold, he says, in our God to speak to you. Oh, here's the first time. The gospel. There it is. He was bold in speaking the gospel. And this gospel that was spoken, he says, was in much conflict. Paul was bold. And he didn't leave the path. He didn't stray off of it. He stayed the course. even though he was in conflict with other people, even though they were opposing him, they were threatening him, jail, he was already been stoned, he'd been drug out of the city, and he says, nope, not giving up today. Still preaching the gospel. Why do you think Paul had that fever about him? Have you ever thought about that? You know, sometimes with us, it's like, you know, we get frustrated talking to people. And we talk to people. It goes nowhere, right? The analogy I like to use is, you know, I hit my head against the wall, and it's like, well, let's do it again. Well, over time, it kind of starts to hurt. And unless there's something wrong up here, I kind of stop doing that, right? But Paul's like banging his head on the wall going, I'm not going to quit. Why do you think that is? If you were in Paul's shoes, would you quit? And why not? Because here's what happens, right? We start to get comfortable in our lives and we start to go, yeah, you know, there's somebody else that's stronger than me that can do that. There's somebody else that's better equipped. Or, you know, I don't think God's really calling me to do that. God's just calling me to do nothing. Do you know why Paul had such a fever about preaching the gospel? And I'm going to tell it to you. Here it is. Hold on to your seats because it affects you too. Because the gospel changed his life. And if you don't have that same power, then I don't think you have the same realization that the gospel has changed you. Think about it this way. You have some horrible disease. And now everybody's getting that disease, right? It's kind of like an apocalypse kind of a scenario, an end-day scenario, right? Some bad disease comes in and just is wiping out everybody, like the plague or something, okay? And all of a sudden, you find the cure. And as soon as you drink the cure, boom, you're restored, you're healthy. You're right back to where you started. In fact, now you're immune to it. You're never going to die from it. What do you do with that? Put it in my pocket. I ain't going to share nobody. You don't need any more of it, right? You've already taken your swig. You're good. And you've got an endless amount of it. What are you going to do with it? You're probably going to share it, right? You're probably going to go to your loved ones and your friends and even strangers and go, you know what? Here's the answer. Here it is. Church, that's the gospel. That's the gospel because the disease is sin. The termination is eternal separation from God. The answer is the gospel, that once you receive it, you are now immune to sin and its effects. Once you receive Jesus Christ, you have passed from judgment. Every sin is washed away. It's gone. And you will forever live in eternity. That's your bottle. What are you doing with it? Where's it at right now? Is it in your pocket? Or are you sharing it? Because if we're timid with sharing it, I don't think we really, and this is just my observation, I could be wrong, but my observation, that if you're timid in sharing the gospel really hasn't impacted you in that way. It really hasn't. Because if it really impacted you, you would want to share it with people. And I'm not saying you jump out on a soapbox and you start, you know, beating people over the heads with the Bible. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying that you do share it. You do have concerns. Because if you just sit there and watch people die, then you haven't really received it. That's why I think Paul had boldness in his confrontation continually. That's why Paul had power in his gospel. It wasn't empty. And it wasn't his gospel. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what I'm saying? And then verse 3, for our exhortation, our teaching, our encouraging did not come from error. He did not teach it in error or uncleanness, which would have disqualified him. He didn't say one thing and live a different one, or then in deceit. Those are three qualifications that qualify you as a false teacher. One, error. Now, I don't want to say that, oh, all true Christians don't make errors, because that's not true and that's not biblical. That's not biblical. We are all falling short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Okay? But do I intentionally teach it with error, which leads to deceit, which also leads to uncleanness? And you look at some of these people, and you look at their lives, and they live two totally different kind of lives. On Sunday, they're one way, and then through the week, they're a totally different person. I just check it all off and say, I'm bad all the time, so there is no good on Sunday and bad the rest of the week. I'm even bad on Sunday. But you know what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about people who make mistakes, because we're all human, we all make mistakes. I don't teach an error gospel. Jesus Christ and Him crucified is the one true gospel. I don't do things intentionally in my lives that have uncleanness, that oppose what I tell you guys. And the last thing is I don't do it with deceit, trying to deceive you or move you in a certain direction. And that's what Paul's saying. He's like, mine didn't come that way either. And you know this. He started this whole chapter off by, you know this. Building upon that is verse 4. But we have been approved by God. We have been called by God and entrusted with, there's that word again, the gospel. Nothing else. You've been entrusted with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasers or pleasing men, but God who tests your heart. And you know, that's such a great point right there, because so much people are so worried, and I fall into it a lot. I still do every Sunday. Hey, Heidi, how was that? Was that all right? You know, because, and I think it's a perspective of, one, it's kind of a check, right? Did I do good for God, or do you think people liked it? Do you think they are okay with it? Do you think, you know, if I gave you, when you walked in this morning, I don't know if Dennis gave it to you, but you guys all have a report card on me today. Check, check. Oh, a C minus. Oh, F! Right? I mean, and if I look at those going, oh no, Jason gave me an F. Okay, all right. I really need to step my game up for him so I get an A. Now, that's a silly analogy, but that's what goes on. It really does. And sometimes even in the leadership of the church, hey, you're a little hard on the message. We're losing people. You better soften it up a little bit. In the end times especially, church, I believe that the seeking of the truth is going to become few and far between. And the tickling ear, people are going to want to hear that. They're going to want to hear it. And that's going to become a big issue. It already is an issue, but he says, hey, listen, I not do that. Verse 5, he rolls on and he says, for neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, or a cloak of covetousness. God is our witness. He says, I didn't come in here and try to wow you with these eloquent words. And sometimes that's a little tough, because in my side of the church world, there's a lot of promotion on that. You know, words, books, words, use words that impact. Use words that connect. And I kind of understand a little bit of what they're talking about. But when we start to worry about, is the flow of speech, is the presentation, okay, I speak to this side, and then I take three steps over here. I'm not lying. This is how they teach you to teach the gospel. And I'm like, you know what? I might pull a chair up one day, and it's what it is. I don't think Jesus or Paul or any of these guys was like, all right, here's my three-point sermon. boom, boom, boom. I got to have a joke at the beginning. Got to have an illustration. I got to close with some kind of an impactful story. That's kind of rubbish, in my opinion. That's not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's it. So I didn't use these flattering words. And then I'm going to back up just a moment to verse 4, because it says in the end of the day, we need to stop worrying about what man thinks and start worrying about what God thinks, because God is the true discerner of your heart. And you got to remember that. You got to remember that. We're all different. We're all wired different. We all talk different. We even all think different. And we can't judge people upon that, right? Because if I see something one way and you see something another way, it's going to be pretty hard for us to come together. I just explained marriage in a nutshell. And what happens, right? You don't see it my way. No, you got to see it my way. And I can't see it your way because I can only see it my way. And we have that problem. And so we carry that into all elements of everything that we do. And it's like, you know what? The way you teach, the way you talk, the way you read your Bible, what you do in your own spiritual walk with God, I don't see it. Are you the discerner of my heart? This really gets popular in the whole think of, you don't serve enough. You don't come to church enough. You only come to church at this time. You only do this. And it's like, well, do you know my heart? You don't know my heart. God knows my heart. Going back into that pastor realm, people say, you know what? If you haven't studied for at least 3 hours, and they put a timestamp on it, 3 hours, then it's nothing. It's a work of the flesh. Some people say you got to study for 9 hours. You got to put 3 days into a 30-minute message. I mean, they really put timestamps on it, and it's like, you know, I struggle with that because you don't know the intention of my heart. What if I studied for 5 minutes? What if I told you this morning I'm up here, I didn't study at all? Is that shocking to you? Well, it's not true, but it's got a few minutes in. Who cares how much I study? Is that how you're going to judge me on how much I study? I'm going to judge you on how much you read your Bible. Well, that's not fair. I can't judge your heart, nor can you judge mine. Going back, though, do we have the boldness to preach the gospel? Are we worried about flattering words? Are we worried about a program? Next week, we're going to have smoke machines. It's going to be so cool. You guys are going to want to bring friends, right? Pam's going to rise up out of the middle on her piano. Strobe lights. It's going to be great. Get some enthusiasm going in here for worship. Maybe you'll be here at 10. Paul says, I'm not doing any of that. Paul says, I'm bold. And there's power in the gospel. And that's all we need. Continuing on, he says in verse 6, I didn't seek the glory of man. Not seeking the glory of men. I want to be raised to this position, and I want to be put here, and I want to do this, and I want to do that. And sometimes we can become so consumed, and I know, I've struggled with that road. How come I'm not invited to go teach at other churches? How come I'm not invited to teach on the radio? I've had these struggles, and it's like at some point, you just got to say, you know what, forget about it. Forget about it. I'm called to this. Let's just do this. If those things come, great. But it's interesting too, because I've seen some people, especially like with Christian radio stations, like, you gotta get on the radio. And I'm thinking, it's 24/7 teaching. What am I gonna add to the table? I mean, seriously. Well, but it's your perspective. People might connect with you. But what am I going to add to the table? I seriously struggle with that. It's like, why do I really want to be there? If I'm not going to add to the table, right? Then why do it? Unless I'm trying to promote me or our church. And I get that, you know, I get that, but it's not, I don't understand it. Because you know how honestly I think about it? It's like, well, you should be on the radio and you need to teach with, you know, these other big mega Calvary pastors. And I'm like, man, I can't even hold a lamp to those guys. Let them take it. I don't care. I used to, but I don't anymore. Flattering words, glory from man, neither from you or from others. Paul's even saying, I don't even care if you guys glorify me. That's hard to say. Church, I don't care if you glorify me. That's tough, right? Because we're in this together. But we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. Now this is kind of huge because he's saying, I didn't lord over you even though I could have. He was an apostle. That's a pretty high office, right? He was appointed by Christ to do this. He could have walked in there and said, he could have laid down the hammer. Do boom, 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 boom. And it's all what I say and nothing else. He seriously could have done that. But he didn't. Why? Well, again, I go back to the gospel. Because I don't think God showed up to him and said, all right, Paul, enough's enough. Right? I'm going to beat you over the head. I'm going to force you into this. He said, Paul, why are you kicking against the goat? Who are you? I'm Jesus. And that was pretty much it. He asked a question. He said, why are you doing that, Paul? Why are you opposing me? And because Jesus doesn't force himself upon you, I don't think that you should in turn force anything upon other people. Different than sharing the gospel. I'm sharing the gospel. The gospel is an invitation, right? I don't save anybody. I put the gospel out there because of the work of Jesus on the cross, not because of my work. And so I don't go around and saying, you know what, you better do this or you're going to hell and da-da-da-da. Because the problem with that is that's kind of lording over people. Because as soon as they, you know, receive the Lord, it's like, all right, now you got to change this about your life, and you got to change that about your life, and you got to do this, and you got to do this, and you got to do this. And unless you're Jesus, you have so much dirt in your closet, how dare you put demands on other people? You're a hypocrite. So it's an invitation, and Paul says, you know what, I didn't lord over, even though I could have, I didn't lord over you. And we would model that pretty much here at this church. I mean, there's times where we got to step in and say, yeah, nope, time out, we're not doing that. But for the most part, we kind of all do this together. There's times when things, you know, come off into the weeds and we have to say, no, we're not doing that, or no, no. And we do have to kind of put that little bit of authority out. But for the most part, we all do this together, right? It's like, hey, that's a good idea. Yeah, go for it. And then Paul says, we were gentle, verse 7, among you. It was gentle. Like a mother nursing her own children. I heard a quote yesterday, and it's an old quote, you might have heard it, but it's, I don't even know where it came from. So, the wolf is as strong as the pack, and the pack is as strong as the one wolf. And that's true about the church. The church is as strong as any one individual Christian. And that one individual Christian is only as strong as the church is. So it works together, right? We're all in this together. And that's why we don't forsake the gathering, because we need to come together, build each other up. That's what church is all about. When you come to church, yeah, you want to come. You want to be fulfilled with or filled with the message. You want to be filled with worship. But you also come so that you can contribute, that you can exercise your gift. Huge, right? It's kind of a give and a take thing. I come and I receive, but there's somebody here that needs to receive from you. And you know what? Maybe you're thinking, well, I don't ever really talk to anybody. I'm going to tell you this. Sometimes when you just walk through the door, it's like, oh, it's nice to see that person. It's just, there's that uniting, there's that completing. Even if you don't say anything, it's like, it's nice to have you here. It's just that bonding, even though you don't say anything. You know what I'm talking about? It's there. So don't forsake the gathering. But you're only as strong as your church is strong, and the church is as strong as only as how strong you are. So important. But we were gentle, we were nursing like your own children, verse 8, so affectionately loving for you that we were well pleased to impart to you not only, oh, there it is again, the gospel. How many times have we had so far? I've lost track. 3 or 4? But already in 8 verses, he's repeated it that many times. But he says, listen, I'm not only imparting the gospel to you, but I've dedicated my life to you. My life is a part of you. I'm invested in you. You can not only hear the words of my mouth, but you see through the demonstration of my life, the gospel. That's so huge. Verse 9, for you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring day and night that we might not be a burden. And Paul's kind of referencing here that he also worked outside of the church so that there wasn't any a burden upon the church. No forcing at all. And it's such a great, great model. We don't stand up here, and I don't think Dennis is going to get up here later and go, okay, church, here's our financials, and y'all better give up because otherwise, you know, we're not going to be around. And, you know, even if all the financials dropped, even if they all went away, and it's like, okay, well, we'll go find another job to do, and we'll keep going. That's what you do. You help relieve that a little bit, but you keep going. You fight through it. He labored night and day that we might not be a burden to you. We preach to you. Huh, there it is again. Ever done one of those puzzles where you're like looking for the words and you get so excited, it's like, oh, there it is again. Maybe that's just me, but I'm like, oh, there it is again. The gospel of God. Verse 10, you are witnesses and God also how devoutly and justly, blamelessly we have behaved ourselves among you. So Paul says it's also the character of my life. So look at what he's doing. He's building his case. He says, check this out. From the very get-go, I preached the gospel. The gospel had power. There was an effect. There was transformed lives. Okay? And also, even though he was suffering, he was bold in the gospel. He continued to press forward. He exhorted. He taught. He taught. He didn't do it with error or with uncleanness or with deceit. And again, please understand the proper defining of that error, right? I'm sure Paul made a mistake. Maybe not. He was pretty cool, but. Verse 4, going back, and he says he was improved and entrusted by God, the gospel, not pleasing man, not using flattering words, not trying to cover anything or hide anything, not seeking glory from men, being gentle, not overlording people, but also because of his own reception of the gospel, he gives the gospel in this manner back to you. And now he's saying that this is the demonstration. This is my defense. And the church at Thessalonica could be like, yeah, that was Paul. So remember that when people start talking badly about whoever. Kind of run these things through your mind. Go, no, that's not them. Because it is a spiritual battle. But the exhortation back to you guys is found in verse 12. All of this is done as a living demonstration so that you would walk worthy. Not earning, but you walk showing that you have received, that Christ did not die in vain for you, and you walked worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom. So this morning, as we finish up, can I ask you a question? Is your walk worthy of what God would say, hey, is that a worthy walk? What would you think? That's a tough one, right? Are you walking in a worthy way? The gospel. It's such an interesting way of how we can read this and look at Paul's life and then turn around on all of us, huh? It's like, man, okay, we're going to qualify Paul. we're going to qualify the pastors that we have, we're going to do all this stuff, and then it's like, oh, they spun it right back at me. Because, like I said, we're all in this together. We all have the gospel. We all should be sharing that gospel. And that looks in different ways and in different forms, right? Different presentations, if you will. Sometimes it's just talking to people. Sometimes the presentation of gospel is the way you live your life around other people so that that door opens and then you can lay it out there. Sometimes it is an open mic where you're standing in front of people and you are giving the gospel. It varies with people, but are you doing it? Have you received it in your own heart in such a way that you want to give it? You have the answer. And then, are you walking in a worthy way? Are you being part of that church? Are you being supportive? Are you helping the attack, or are you defending against it? Sometimes giving ear is helping the attack, church. So some things to think about this morning as we close. And as we close, you can have a time in prayer where it's just between you and God. You can ask God where you're at. Good chance you already know where you're at. You know the life that you live. You know the heart that's in you. You know the thoughts that are in you. As we close, it's a wonderful opportunity for you to deal with those. Maybe it's repentance. Maybe it's asking God to give you a boldness. Maybe it's asking God to help make your gospel to you, the one that God has given you, make it more real. Bringing it closer, closing that time gap. Whatever it is, the Lord will lead. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for all the things that you have done, and especially we thank you for the gospel. The good news. The news that Jesus Christ died for our sins. For today, we are not ashamed of that gospel. We declare it. Jesus died for my sins. This morning, as you're here and we pray through this, use this time to pray, maybe for the first time, maybe for the 100th time. Lord, I am a sinner, and I need you. I believe that Jesus Christ died in my place on that cross. This morning I repent of my sins. I ask for forgiveness. And I believe that he took my sins upon himself on that cross and died in my place. And on the third day, he rose again. This morning I receive him as my Lord and my Savior, redeemed anew, bought with the precious price of your blood, and I believe in faith that I will forever be eternal with his presence. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And Lord, as we continue to close with our last set of worship, I ask that you would just put it upon each and every one of our hearts where we are and what we need to deal with. Lord, give us the boldness to go forth in your name as we continue to pray.